If you have your Bibles with you, please open them and read along with me. So we'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, reading from verse 23 through to chapter 11 and verse 1. So that's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," then do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you, and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the Church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ.
Well, this evening, as Josh has informed us, we're looking at social media. And so to begin with, I'm starting with a graphic of social media. Now, let me give you a definition of social media that I used social media to find. Social media is defined as websites and applications that enable users to create and share content or to participate in social networking, which is all a lot of gobbledygook to me. So let me just give you an example of popular brands that are social media, and then I'll kind of work from there. If my clicky thing works, could we just go to the next slide? Okay, so here we have behind me, sorry if I'm in your way, but the most popular social media networks in the world today. Now, some of you might know what all of them are, some of you might know what literally none of them are. So tonight I'm going to focus just on the three big ones. So I'm going to focus on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram. I'm going to focus on Facebook because, well, 60% of Australia are on Facebook. It is the number one website in the entire world in terms of time spent there. It's the second most popular website in terms of hits behind Google itself. YouTube, because YouTube is the world's most popular video sharing website and the third most commonly visited site in the world. And Instagram, because Instagram is the world's most popular website and application for sharing photos. And the question that I want to look at tonight is, how should Christians use social media? Now, for some of you, your answer might be, well, frankly, not at all. It's either too foreign to you, it's really not up your alley, or perhaps you've made a conscious decision not to use social media at all. And that, if that is the case for you, then there will be a point, so I'm going to be frank, there will be points in the sermon that will be a little irrelevant to you. But I still think it is worth listening to, because even if you don't use it, your friends and your family will, and your children and your grandchildren certainly will. In fact, last year the biggest uptake of Facebook were the 60-plus category, so there's still time to get on board. And so to answer the question of how we should use social media, I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians 10, which Josh just read to us. So have that open in front of you. Now, to give you a bit of background, in this chapter, and specifically in this section, Paul is picking up an issue that the church in Corinth wrote to him about. It was an issue that arose in the church, and it happened enough that they thought they'd write a letter, and this was one of the issues addressed therein. He brings it up in chapter 8, and he goes back to it in chapter 10. And the issue on the table, pun very much intended, is eating meat sacrificed to idols. Now this, I think, to you might appear like a fairly odd place to go when talking about social media. After all, is there anything further removed from 21st century Perth life from the question of meat sacrificed to ancient pagan gods? And is there anything more removed from a first century Corinthian than a 21st century question about social media? But I want to say it's not the specific subject of meat sacrificed to idols I want to focus on tonight, but rather I want to focus on how Paul categorizes the issue and then deals with the issue. And Paul categorizes the meat sacrificed to idols issue as a freedom issue. What do I mean by that? In Paul's mind, there is nothing inherently wrong with meat sacrificed to idols. You are free to either eat meat sacrificed to idols or not, as your conscience dictates. In fact, in chapter 8, verse 8, Paul says, "Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and we are no better off if we do." It is a freedom issue. But, and here's the point, just because we are free to do it does not mean that as a Christian we should do it. For Paul, before the Corinthian hoes into their delicious meat pie, he wants them to apply two guiding principles. And I think this is where social media comes in, because social media is also a freedom issue. You're free to use it, you're free not to use it, it's not morally right or wrong. But before you do use it, I think you should also apply these two guiding principles. And Paul begins outlining the first of these principles in verse 23 and verse 24. And the way that verse 23 and 24 work in front of you is Paul does this. He quotes the Corinthians, he qualifies the Corinthian quote, he quotes the Corinthians, he qualifies the quote, and then he provides a summarizing principle. This is how it works. All things are lawful. That's what the Corinthians are saying. Paul qualifies. Not all things are helpful. Paul reiterates the quote. All things are lawful. Paul qualifies the quote. But not all things build up. And then in verse 24, he provides his summarizing principle. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. To put it another way, Paul is saying here that for a Christian, it's not good enough just asking, is this morally right or wrong? A Christian has to ask if this is seeking the good of others. That's his first guiding principle for these freedom issues. And then in verses 25 to 30, he applies this principle particularly to the issue of food sacrificed to idols. And we're going to kind of disconnect from the text for those verses because we're not going to look at the issue of meat sacrificed to idols. We are going to apply it to social media. And I'm going to ask the question, are we seeking the good of others in our social media use? Are we seeking the good of others in what we do on social media and how we do it? So in terms of how we do it, are we as Christians engaging with grace and humility? Are we checking and double-checking our comments to make sure they are gracious, that they are thoughtful, they are not insulting or unnecessarily confronting? I think some of the most powerful demonstrations I've seen of Christian virtue, I've seen it in not what people have said, but in what people haven't said, particularly when the debate gets heated. And likewise, some of the most shameful displays by Christians I've witnessed on social media is when they get into a debate and then the debate morphs into gamesay and mudslinging and they don't rise above it. And that's been me in the past. But this is an FYI for your information. Social media, and this is almost an absolute, is almost never the place for a rigorous or thoughtful debate. I don't know if you've tried it before, but 10 comments later, for some reason, you've got the caps lock permanently engaged and you've turned from a person with grace and compassion into a person with about as much grace and compassion as Donald Trump. Zero to Donald in under 60 seconds. Don't let that happen. We're called to be peacemakers. And as Paul says in verse 33, describing his life, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, we must try not to unnecessarily offend or insult people. We must be, as Jesus says, salt and light in that dark space. That is how we should do it. But in terms of what we do, our content, we've got to ask the question, are we benefiting others in our posts? When commenting or posting or liking or linking items, we can never just ask the question of ourselves. We must look beyond ourselves. And can I say that's quite hard in social media, because social media is a medium that more than many others is geared towards me. The selfie is a prime example of the me-centeredness of it all. A selfie is a photo you take of yourself, and on Instagram there are over 2.5 billion selfies, exponentially increasing. And I'm not saying you're damned if you take a photo of yourself, I would be damned in that case. But what I am saying is that if that's the central component of what you put across on social media, if all you do is centered around taking photos of you, let me ask, what is that communicating about you? I saw one clever rephrase of what Jesus spoke about. Out of the overflow of the heart, the thumb tweets. Don't be fooled. What you post reflects what you value. And people know that. They do. Let me give you an example to illustrate this. I have Christian friends, plural, and one Christian friend in particular who uses social media for anything and everything. They post, they tweet, they upload. I kid you not, probably 20, maybe 30 times a day. All right? You multiply that over a year, and I'm no mathematician, but I think that's 9,000 things that they put out there. And not once I've seen, not one has been about Jesus. And if Jesus is never included in what you do and what you say, then surely it leads other people on the outside to conclude, well, to that person, Jesus can't be as important as their last holiday or their last meal or that last cat video they posted. Now, I'm not saying every post, everything you put on the internet must be a Bible verse or a hymn lyric or a link to a Christian website or article. That's not everything. But have a look at verse 33 and where Paul carries on. This is Paul's kind of summary of his whole life. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Paul here is saying that his life is the application of this principle, seeking the good of others, or as the text says, seeking not his own advantage. And in his mind, the goal, the termination point of this, it culminates in that they may be saved. And what I'm saying is that we are only being of ultimate benefit, of ultimate good to those around us, with those we interact with, if their salvation is in sight. And if we never share our faith, never mention Jesus, never promote the gospel in our posts, well, I think then we're betraying the fact that we're not really seeking the good of others. But how we go about promoting the gospel is a complex matter, I'll agree. And it depends a bit on the social media format that you're using. I mean, if you're using something like Instagram, which is just all photos, then you are a little restricted in what you can show. There's only so many photos of the cross or a nice sunset with some Bible verse behind it. But if the social media is text-driven, that is something like Facebook or Twitter, then I think social media offers great opportunities to share your faith. I think one of the most powerful and compelling witnesses of faith that I've seen in recent times was a friend of mine, crueled at a young age by cancer. He had a young family of four kids. Now, he is, praise God, this guy in particular is still alive. But all throughout his journey with cancer and into remission, he shared his doubts, his griefs, his despair. But he also shared the depth of his love for Jesus, his hope that held him strong in that storm. He was using Facebook for the good of many. Now that is, I grant, a fairly extreme example. But in a less extreme and spectacular sense, I think of those friends of mine, who some of whom are here this evening, who, I like to say, sprinkle Jesus through their posts. A bit of grateful to God here, a bit of church was so encouraging, a bit of Bible text here, a declaration of faith, a link to an article, an invitation to questions. People that share their lives, but more importantly, share their lively faith on Facebook and Twitter. And I think that is an excellent way to share Jesus. I also have friends who pretty much exclusively quote the Bible. And that is, to be fair, a clear demonstration of what's important to them. Now, I do personally think that you have to do a bit more of that, particularly on Facebook, because social media is like a conversation, and a conversation can't just be a matter of quotation. But nevertheless, they are, like my sprinkling friends and like my friends with cancer, thinking about how to use social media for the good and the ultimate good of others. And I'm sure there are many, many other ways to do this, but we don't have time. But there is one last way that I think we can apply Paul's principle of trying to be a benefit to others. And I was reminded of this very vividly a couple of weeks ago. Abby, my 2.5, going on kind of 18-year-old, was in the bath, and I was sitting on the stool next to a bath, meant to be kind of supervising the ordeal. And I was very surprised because we had a 2-minute window, a 2-minute gap, where she didn't try and splash me, drown herself, or scull the entire contents of the bath. And so in this kind of calm, in an otherwise stormy environment, I took a moment to check how many likes my recent witty comment on Facebook had received. But just as I reached up onto the bench to grab my phone, Abby looked at me dead in the eye and said, "No data." I think she even did that. "No data, no phone. Abby, Daddy not need phone now." Now that wasn't just the demand of a demanding 2-year-old. See, Abby had been exposed to enough Daddy time where Daddy was on the phone to know that when Daddy swipes into the phone, he swipes out of her life. There's a good reason why social media is often ironically referred to as anti-social media. And I'm sure you've seen those photos or has experienced yourself when you go out to a restaurant and there's 15 people and all of them have their face glowing as they look at their phone in front of them. Anti-social. So where am I going with this? Well, I want to say that one real way that many of us, myself included, could benefit others with my social media use is to stop using it so much. Because the time that social media sucks out of our life is time we could spend loving our family, working hard, loving people at church, giving our lives to the cause of the gospel, not to the cause of our kind of entertainment. I'm not sure about you, but I've had that experience where after 40 minutes of kind of wandering through the wasteland of Facebook or the third layer of YouTube and going, where did this all start? Why am I here in the first place? And I think in eternity, as we reflect on our lives, not many of us are going to be regretting that we didn't look at that 13th cat video. So if you're like me, the answer to the question of how we can benefit others isn't just in our manner. It's not just about being compassionate and humble. It's not just in our content. It's not just about sharing Jesus. But it's also about perhaps not being on there quite as much. Well, that's our first principle, being a benefit to others. And I want to move on to Paul's second principle, which he gives us in verse 31. So we're going to have a look down in 31. Verse 31. "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." And so when we use social media, we have to ask the question, how is this bringing glory to God? And I think this is a significant question because social media can very, 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 very easily become a self-glorification trap. The likes earned, the people following, the friends accumulated, the life in pictures carefully cultivated to draw envy from others, attention, putting forward an image of yourself, perhaps in selfies, perhaps otherwise, that pictures you as you think you really look. Constantly comparing yourselves with others to feel better about yourself, to feel less about others. And then interrogating the comment feed to make sure that your comment is the best. Scrutinizing every photo to make sure you look your best in it, deleting the ones where your chin looks fat. Editing and re-editing every comment to make sure that people see your champagne sketch comedic genius every time. That's my personal sin. No, social media is a self-glorification trap. There's no denying it. And so very many of my friends use it to try and project, to try and demonstrate their worth and significance. But they are hopeless demonstrations. Because self-glorification of the social media kind or of the other is a one-way ticket to disappointment and unhappiness. Because the insecurities we seek to make up in social media can never be made up by mere humans and their opinions. As one online commentator put it, and I've got it behind me, it's probably not big enough to read. Sorry, I'll read it to you. And this is a comment on social media. We are stitching together a flawed coat of fig leaves out of followers, friends, and retweets to try and hide insecurities that can only truly be addressed in the gospel. And so for Christians, social media offers us a way of standing out from the world around us. As we rise above the self-justification and the self-glorification of much of social media. But it can't just be the negative. It can't be just that we're not seeking our own glory. There must be a positive, right? It must be that we are pointing towards the God who offers ultimate justification, who alone is worthy of glory. But how do you use social media to point to God? I mean, there's not a photo you can post of him. That's not how it works. So how do you do it? Well, it actually begins with our first principle of trying to seek the good of others. Because in Jesus' mind, loving your neighbour is inextricably, unbreakably connected to loving God. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 22. There are two great commandments. You can't have one without the other. And when we seek the good of others by pointing them to Christ's salvation, by demonstrating God's love as we engage with grace and humility, see, we're not only benefiting them, but we are also giving the glory not to ourselves, but our Father in heaven. But perhaps that's all still a little vague for you. Well, if you want clarity on what it looks like to give glory to God in the ultimate sense, have a look at chapter 11, verse 1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now, you may or may not know this, but the verse number and chapter numbers were not in the original biblical text. The men that gave us the verses and chapters many centuries ago did a great job. This guy, Stephanus, who did all of the New Testament, did it on the back of a horse, apparently, between two cities. Now, I struggle to work on a plane. Credit to a man who can do the whole New Testament on the back of a horse. But maybe you hit a bump here, because this is a massive stuff-up. Because 11:1 should actually be 10:34, because 11:1 is the capstone of the argument of 10. It is the culmination, because Paul's two considerations in matters of freedom, the good of others and the glory of God, comes together in the one man, Jesus Christ. Every aspect of his life and death was marked by these twin concerns. And so as we close, going back to my first question, the arch question, how should Christians use social media? The answer is we should use it as Christ would have. We should ask the question, to borrow a 90s catchphrase, what would Jesus do? That is the question we must apply to our social media use. And can I commend trying it? Next time you're on the computer, the tablet, the phone, just run your likes, run your views, run your comments by Jesus first. Try and work out what Jesus would say and do. And if we did that, guided by the Spirit, I think that our social media footprint would start to have much less of us in it and much more of God in it. Because as we look to Christ, our snarky comments would disappear, contemplating what the Prince of Peace would do. Our vain attempts at self-justification by like count, well, they would diminish as we reflect on him who justifies all. Our compulsive comparisons of ourselves and our achievements to others would be extinguished as we recall that our worth is found in Christ and not ourselves. And our perpetual desert wanderings through the social media wasteland, I think, would cease as we remembered we, in the words of 1 Corinthians 6, are not our own. We were bought at a price, and our lives are to be lived for God's sake. And I think you'll know you've achieved this, that you've started to think what Christ would do. You're living that out when you have the confidence that Paul has to say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow me online, what I do, what I say, what I follow, what I tweet, and you'll see someone faithfully doing what Christ would have done. And as I close, that's my prayer for me and my prayer for us, that people, as they look at our lives lived in the virtual reality of social media, they may not see us pointing to ourselves, but pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to pray that now. Dear Lord God and Father, we know that you are Lord of our life, that every aspect of everything that we do is done for you. And so I just pray that you may help the many of us that engage in social media to make sure that we are giving glory to you, that we are loving you and loving our neighbour in what we do and what we say. And I do just pray that you may help us to be mindful of your beloved Son, who gave his life for us and to redeem us, and lives as our Lord, that we might live in response to who he is, in what we do and what we say, in all our lives. In Jesus' holy name, amen.